I'm not even sure if I have the title to this movie correct, but and you'd have to be a certain age, I guess, to remember. But anybody remember a movie called Fantastic Journey? It was a story about somebody who was terminally ill, and I guess it was a very important person. I don't even remember the reason for it. But the only way to save this person was through some new technology by which they could sink what was essentially a small submarine with people inside and inject it into the person's body. And they could find out where the cancer was or whatever it was and then destroy it. And, of course, the whole journey was them going through all the labyrinth of the, you know, various capillaries and veins and arteries, etc., and having to fight off the system of the person who was actually trying to fight this, you know, invading thing to get to the illness. And they only had a certain amount of time to do it. Of course, if, you know, they didn't get out in time, then it would, you know, the submarine would return to its normal size and everything would, it would just destroy everything. Anyway, just kind of an interesting story about traveling through the human body. Okay, and we've learned so much about the complexity of the human body and the way it works and how well it works and sometimes the problems that it faces. I kind of look at what Paul does here in Romans 7 and 8 as something like a fantastic journey. But in a sense, I think the Apostle Paul is giving us what is essentially a journey through his own mind. Okay? And I think what we have representative here in Paul's thinking, in Paul's mind, is the human drama, the human battle against sin and how it takes place and how it's happening within the human mind. Okay? I think that's what gets people a little bit mixed up when they read Romans 7 and 8. Because it's complex. And the language that Paul uses may be a little foreign to us. But the fact is, Paul is really describing to us what's going on in the human mind as it deals with sin and redemption. Maybe it's not as hard as we make it to be, but in fact, I think there are some difficulties we can overcome. Now, I have to say that my lesson today is a little bit of an extension of some things I said about 2 weeks ago on choice, and how important it is for us to have a choice. And we do make choices every day to serve God or not to serve God, okay? But I think what Paul's doing here is he's kind of delving into how that choice does or does not or cannot or the difficulties of making that choice. Okay, so if this seems a little bit complex, it's Paul's mind. You know, I think Peter, in one of the books of Peter, says Paul writes things that are hard to understand. And you have to go, yep, he sure does. I think maybe this is one of those places where he does that. But let's take a look a little bit into what I simply call the inner mechanism of Paul's mind, of Paul's thinking. And we have that here in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 to 25. I'm shortening this a little bit. He actually begins this process further up, but I just want you to see a number of things that he does here. In verse 21, he talks about a law. He says, I find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. We'll call this the law of clinging evil. Okay? Now, he uses the word law here, not in the sense of these are commandments. Okay? Or he's not talking here, at least, about the Mosaic law. And if you think about the way we use the word law, Paul's using the word law here, something in a similar way to the way we talk about, for example, the law of gravity. Gravity is not a command. It's not something we have to obey. It's just kind of the way things are. It's a description of some natural process of the functioning of the physical bodies. That's what we mean sometimes when we use the word law. The law of gravity. Paul's talking about here a law of clinging evil. He says, when I want to do right, evil's right there. Okay? That's kind of the way things are, isn't it? And if you think about it yourself, that's what happens. We want to do the right thing. Now, it's very interesting to me that if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain is warned about this. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we have God telling Cain essentially the same thing. And if you remember, Cain's sacrifice has been rejected. Don't even worry about the reason why at this point. It's just been rejected, and Cain feels rejected, okay? So it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? You're dejected. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now see, I think essentially the Apostle Paul is saying exactly the same thing. You want to do the right thing, but sin's waiting to get you at any moment. And you see, that's the nature of the sinful world in which we live. It's the law of clinging evil. It's just right there, present for us in all things. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, you know, I find this law at work when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That's a part of his thinking. That's what he understands the way things are. But then he goes on and he says, but I delight in the law of God. He wants to do right because he knows that it's good. And I think most of us, at almost any given point in our lives, we kind of know there's a right and a wrong. And I think that's something built into to human nature. We know, we have a conscience. We know right and wrong. We may not know all the details all the time, but I think deep inside of us, we kind of want to do the right thing. Now, that gets perverted along the way, admittedly. But that's what's really functioning deep inside of us. And I purposely read part of Psalm 119. If you go back and read other lengthier sections of Psalm 119, you will see that the psalmist's strongest desire is to follow God's law. Over and over again, he has this determination to cling to God's law, to do what's right. And I think he's really expressing what is the law of the righteous man who really wants to do that. Now, he doesn't bring up this whole problem here of, I try, but I can't always make it. He just is making a commitment over and over again to do this. And you may remember also in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, verse 15, that the Apostle Paul notes that even the Gentiles have something written on their hearts about doing the right thing. There's something universal about us knowing we're supposed to do the right thing, and we kind of want to do that. I say kind of want to because we're torn. As Paul says, there's evil right at hand. It's just right there waiting to pounce. But deep within himself, and Paul uses a phrase here, inner being. It's the same phrase that we find in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, where God is strengthening us. Very interesting phrase. In Ephesians chapter 3, God strengthens us in our inner being. Well, if I understand Paul, that's where the battle's taking place. And that's where we need the strength. Deep within himself, in that inner being, Paul wants to do the right thing. Now, here's where we get off track. Here's where we end up doing the wrong thing. Sometimes people will, at this very stage within ourselves, we will deny the right and make right that which is wrong. Isaiah says people call good evil and evil good. Now, Paul has already said back in Romans chapter 1, he's noted how people have perverted, because they've rejected God, they've perverted right and wrong. But see, this is where it's happening, within our own minds. Or as we were talking about this morning, we often want what's good for us, not what's the right thing to do. And see, right here is where it's happening. Right? Deep within our inner mind, we're changing what is right and wrong for ourselves more often than not. And that's one way of rationalizing. The other way is we just kind of try to do the right thing, but just don't have the strength or power to do it. Now, it was Confucius, 2,500 years ago or so, who said, the first thing to do to restore a state to health was to rectify the names. Call things by their rightful names, not by some euphemism. You know what a euphemism is? It's a kind of more pleasant way of saying something unpleasant. We say, for example, someone passed away, rather than say they died. Okay? It sounds a little better, a little softer. We say the same thing with sinful habits. The people who believe that abortion is morally right have done this a long time ago. They call themselves pro-choice. They would never call themselves pro-death. Although if you think about it, it's kind of what they are. So they call themselves pro-choice. And we do the same thing in our own minds. We soften it just a little bit. In essence, sinful things have to be sinful. And Paul is saying in his inner being, he's really wrestling with that. That's what's going on. Then he talks about in verse 23, this law of war. He says, I see in my members another law. And again, he's using the word here to say this is a function of how things are. There's a law here. There's a law of gravity that's making me do this. There's something pulling me, you know, to do these things. His members are the passions and desires that tempt him to follow them rather than follow the laws of God. That's the law of war. He's got these temptations and they're just, it's a function of sin living in humanity. It's causing a war. Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn once said, the battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. How true. How much reflective of what Paul is simply trying to say here. The battle between good and evil is happening right within our inner being. Right within man's conscience. Right within us and evil lying so close. We want to do the right thing, but there's evil right there and it's just creating a war. And it creates a battle that we seem unable to win on our own. This is the problem. Paul has become a captive to sin. And what's interesting about that to me, after I spoke about choice a couple weeks ago, was it almost sounds like Paul is not having a choice. Because he's been captive. He's in chains. Okay? Yet, I think the problem here is not so much a matter of one of choice, but a matter of one of power. Paul wants to do the right thing, but he doesn't seem to have the power to do it. Our battle, the Apostle Paul will say at another point, is against spiritual forces. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Listen to what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, every time I read that, I just go, there's no way I can win that battle. Spiritual forces of evil and darkness in heavenly places? Wow, that sounds kind of foreboding to me. But it represents the fact that Paul realized he needs a greater power. And that's where we come to resolving the problem, which I think is what he's doing here in verses 24, 25, and in the early part of chapter 8. He's really resolving the problem because he will say in chapter 8 and verse 3, Jesus condemned sin. You know that thing that's waiting to pounce upon us? That's when we try to do right, it's always there. He says he condemned it. He deposed it from its rule over the flesh. It no longer is a law that we feel like we have to follow. Somehow, in the cross, Jesus appropriated sin into his death and broke our enslavement to it. Now, I wish I could explain that in a little bit more detail. I mean, I wish I could say how that happens. Or I wish I could say, why the cross? I wish I could say, why did God have to die on a cross to do that for us? I don't know. There are certain things that seem, at least in my mind, at least in my thinking, that tend to go beyond my ability to explain things. What I do know here is that from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. Now again, we're walking through the labyrinth of Paul's mind here. Reflective, I certainly believe, of the Holy Spirit telling us, here's how things are working. Here are the way things are. Here's the problem you got. Here's how to resolve it. But the fact is, Paul simply says, Jesus disarmed them through the cross. Guess what? Now you really do have a choice. Because now you can follow God by following the Spirit and not by following the ways of the flesh. That law of sin and death, that law that says evil is right there with me, you can just say, sayonara. Jesus destroyed you. I don't have to choose you anymore. I don't have to feel like I am enslaved by you telling me what I should be doing. And Paul will say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1. You don't have to feel like, because maybe you made some bad choices, that it means condemnation. That's what the law told you. You break the law, you're a lawbreaker. That's it. It's all over. Nothing you can do to make up for it. One of the things that Jesus did here that I think we can easily grasp is that Jesus broke the guilt that is associated with the law. We don't have to stand before the judge and feel like we are condemned because the guilt is gone. Jesus did that. We can't do that. Sin had found an opportunity to enslave us through the law, but Jesus satisfies the law's demands. He nailed it to the cross, is what Paul says in Colossians 2 and verse 14. He canceled the record of debt. Does anybody here not feel guilty about something? I'm hoping I don't have a hand raised for that. Everybody feels guilty about something. Some of us feel it maybe a little bit too often. Maybe we can't shake the guilt, okay? Maybe we feel so responsible to make up for what we've done that we feel like we have to go to extreme lengths to try to make up for it, to try to do something, satisfy these demands of the law. You can't. You don't have to. And that's part of the beauty of what Paul is saying here. In this labyrinth, suddenly Paul finds a huge open door. Maybe he's even, destroying the labyrinth itself because he says, you know what? The guilt is gone. I don't know how to tell you to be able to shake that guilt from yourself other than Jesus Christ says, I got it covered. Literally, I've covered it with the blood of the cross. You see, in essence, Jesus condemned that which condemned us. When sin condemns us, when the law condemns us, Jesus condemned that. It's gone. And if there's any beauty to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's the heart of it right there, it seems to me. He will go on to tell them in chapter 8 that you now have life given to your mortal bodies through the Spirit. That's chapter 8 in verse 11. But you see what he describes here in the next several verses from about verses 4 and 5 on through verse 11 is simply the choice that we now have. And that choice is, number one, set your mind on the flesh. I'm sorry, do not set your mind on the flesh anymore, but rather set your mind on the Spirit. There are your choices. Set your mind on spiritual things. The mindset of the flesh is the one that's hostile to God. The second mindset is available to all those who are in Christ because he has crucified the flesh. He has crucified and condemned that which has condemned us. And we live every day with the choice between the two. Paul has already told his audience in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6 that you're no longer slaves to sin. So you don't have to keep saying to that, when you're confronted with that law of that way of things that are happening, that I want to do the right thing, but sin's right there. Sayonara to sin. You just have to make the right choice and say, I'm going to live by the Spirit. And now I have the power to do that. I have the power to live by the Spirit. God broke the hold of sin when we were powerless to do so ourselves. And he set us free from that law of sin and death. The cross is and always will be the power of God to raise us to live a new life. You can have that power if you accept the cross, if you accept Jesus as Savior and guide and realize that by faith and by your response to him in obedience to baptism and by living a life that's of the Spirit, you now have a choice all the time. You are free from that law of sin. And remember, it's not just a law of sin, it's a law of death. The flesh creates death. The Spirit gives life. I think that's the one you want. Life. I don't know if you've enjoyed this little journey through Paul's mind or not, but I hope it's been at least something that has enlightened you just a little bit more. Paul has basically examined his own thinking to determine how sin and redemption are at work within us. Remember that Paul is, in fact, speaking by inspiration here. He's not just telling us what's going on in his mind. He's telling us the way things are. And he demonstrates the way that Christ delivers us from sinful choices. Live by the Spirit or die by the flesh. The choice is yours. But only now we have the power to make the right choice. And so make the right choice today. Become a child of God today if you've never done that. Make your right choices every day to live by the Spirit. Sometimes no matter how hard it is, but remember, you have the power to do so through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.